Good morning, everybody. It is great to see you today. So my annual survey, how many of you forgot daylight savings time today? So I went to bed last night, and as I was tucking Bethlehem in, she said something about the time change. And I'm like, whoop, I'm so glad you said that, or I would have been in trouble today. So way to go. You're doing better than I am. I jokingly said to somebody this morning, I just got back on Pacific Standard Time and had to deal with one more hour of a time change after adjusting to 10 hours from Israel. So we did just get back from Israel 9 days ago. It would be so easy to take the whole morning and show pictures and tell stories about the fantastic tour that we had there. I'm going to resist that temptation, but I'm going to show you four photos and tell one story that relate to my message on prayer today. One of the new places that Jackie and I visited in Israel is a place called the Golan Heights. So way up in northern Israel, the Golan Heights. This is almost to the top, and you can see there, notice the sign, how many kilometers to these different places. Notice bottom right, Damascus. I'm going to come back to that. Very close to the Syrian border there. It's an old military bunker that the Israeli army used during the Yom Kippur War of 1973. It's about 4,000 feet in elevation. Here's the view from the top of Mount Bentel looking east into Syria. So that's the beautiful Baqa Valley, the city in the distance there with the green trees and the white buildings is in Syria. And so this is Mount Bentel is right basically on the border between Israel, or in Israel, but on the border of Syria. And the only thing it's used for today is for UN peacekeepers who use it to watch the border there to make sure it's safe. The views, obviously, are spectacular there. Here's a view from the same spot on top of the mountain looking north toward Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is covered with snow in the winter and also spectacular in views. Many people think that Mount Hermon is where Jesus was transfigured. I think that that's very, very possible as well. Mount Hermon is about half the height of Mount Rainier, so the ski season there is only a couple of months. And so you can see it's just about over there. Or it is over there. Last picture is our group up on top of Mount Bentel, gathered around Tom Doyle, the guy with the cell phone there, and we're praying. So Tom Doyle's been here a couple times. He's the Middle East director with E3 Partners, an organization that works in the Middle East. And we're praying over the cell phone with one of his associates who is in Damascus, or the Damascus area. And we're praying for his friend Fareed. Fareed's story is in Tom's book, Killing Christians, subtitled Living the Faith Where It's Not Safe to Believe. So if you've read his book, this is the guy we're talking to on the phone, hearing an update, what's going on in Syria, Damascus area. And chapter 2 that is Fareed's story is called The Graveyard is Still Empty. So think about that. Fareed and 9 other Christian leaders in the Damascus area pooled their money. They bought a cemetery, small cemetery, with the commitment that whoever was alive when someone, one of the other Christian leaders died, they would bury them there. That's an expression of their commitment to stay there and be a witness for Jesus Christ as long as they can, to share Christ with as many people as they can. And the day that we spoke with Fareed on Mount Bentel, he texted or emailed Tom Doyle later in the day and said, "Would you please pray especially for me? I'm heading back to my home. I've just received word that someone is putting up posters on my home in the neighborhood or around my home, encouraging the Muslims to kill me and to kill the other Christian leaders in the neighborhood." And he indeed went back home, found with the intent of finding the people who put up those posters to talk with them and share with them. So we did check with him daily after that, prayed for him and checked in with him. And each day he would say, "The graveyard is still empty." Fareed's words in chapter 2 end the chapter like this: "Pray for us in Syria, but please don't feel bad for us. We have never been more free, and even though we are willing to die, our graveyard is still empty." Powerful. And I share that with you to help us sort of think about how strategic our prayers can be and need to be. And my aim today is to leave in your mind this, the conviction and the impression that your prayers are strategic to what God's doing in the world. My prayer is that through this message, you might feel sort of captured by a cause and a vision greater than yourself or your own family. And I realize sometimes we sort of get in the mode, you know, look, you don't understand what I'm dealing with. I just want to survive another day. I just want to keep my marriage together, raise a couple of decent kids, you know, that kind of thinking. And I understand that sentiment. I'm there sometimes myself. Believe me, I'm not opposed to those kind of prayers. My aim isn't to burden you. My aim is for you to feel the liberating, energizing power of seeing the fact that you have an opportunity to connect with God's greater purposes in this world through prayer. God does care about your marriage or your singleness. He cares about your children and your health and all of those things. But these have their greatest meaning in the context of the larger picture of what God is doing in our world and what He wants to do through us to reach other people. Your prayers are God's way of accomplishing His kingdom purposes. And I know that for some, that's beyond what we normally pray about. But I believe God wants to change that. Don't object. Don't say, you know, I'm too small, I'm not educated, I'm just an ordinary person, what can I do? Listen, God chose a simple peasant girl to bear His son. And God works through the prayers of ordinary people like you and me today. Please don't rule yourself out of this great calling. I want to show you what I mean as we begin to look now at the need for strategic prayer. So please find your sermon notes out in your bulletin or download them on your device. Let's talk about the need for strategic prayer. We need to be strategic in prayer because, number one, because of the condition of those without Christ. So the Bible in many places reveals just how helpless and hopeless people are who don't know Christ as Savior. For example, the Apostle Paul describes them as blind in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Please notice the word God is not capitalized. That's because this is a reference to Satan, the God of this world. And his strategy is to blind people so they can't recognize who Christ is, so they won't understand the gospel. And we were all blind at one time too before coming to faith in Christ. The Bible also tells us the lost are captives to Satan. 2 Timothy 2 says, "Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap." So we should pray for people that they will escape from the devil's trap. You see, that only happens when God opens people's eyes and delivers them from the enemy. And most of us have experienced that for ourselves. God also tells us that lost people are living under a death sentence. John 3:16 says, and you know this, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God so loves the world. But it goes on to say this, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." An entire sermon could be preached on any of those three passages. But taken together, they show how desperate is the plight of the person without Christ. Just like we once were. They're blind, but they think they see. They're captives, but they think they're free. They're headed for hell, but they think they're going to heaven. And we can talk till we're blue in the face, and it doesn't really do much good. We can quote scripture until the cows come home, and it won't have much impact. Their condition is hopeless without the intervention of God. And so the question is, what's the answer? And I believe the answer is prayer. We must pray for the lost that God will open their eyes and give them a hunger for Jesus, and that God will grant them the faith to believe. We need to be strategic in prayer because of the condition of people without Christ. And secondly, because of Paul's example. It's another reason for being strategic in prayer. The Apostle Paul was probably the greatest missionary witness of all time. And God used him for tremendous breakthroughs in spreading the gospel. And like Paul, we too have a mission to share our faith. The specific details are different than Paul, obviously, but we've been given the Great Commission as well. And we need to learn from the example of this great man of faith. Please listen as I mentioned four passages for you. Paul's repeated pleas for prayer as a means to spreading the gospel. The first is Ephesians 6:19. Paul said, "And pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Paul's boldness, he understood, came from God through the prayers of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul said, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you." The word of God runs and triumphs through prayer, and Paul recognized that. Romans 15:30, Paul said, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." Strive together with me in your prayers. The efforts of Paul to be a faithful witness through his ministry around the world were sustained by friends such as these in Rome who were wrestling in prayer along with him. And finally, Colossians 4:3 says, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word." Open doors, open hearts come in answer to prayer. And Paul understood this, and that's why he so often begged his friends to pray faithfully for him. And so we pray because it's the only way to break through the condition of lost people, but also because of the example of the Apostle Paul. And third, because God uses our prayers to bring victory. He uses our prayers to bring victory. God specifically uses prayers, and I want to give you two examples of that from the Old Testament, actually from Revelation and from Isaiah. So Revelation 8, 3 to 5 is where I'm going to go first. This will be on the screen, and it illustrates, this is a future scene, but it illustrates how the victory of God is finally executed in the world, how it comes about. Here's the picture. "And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." So I wish that we knew more about this scene, but I think this much at least we can say. The altar of God's burning with millions and millions of prayers of his people. Prayers such as, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Prayers for God's justice to come on earth, to be accomplished. And the angel fills his censer with those prayers, with the flame of those burning prayers, and throws it down on the earth. And the final victory of God will come, it says. The prayers of the ages are what are used to bring the victory of God. Not one single prayer for the coming of Christ and for God's victory is wasted. And then to fix this truth even more so in our minds, I want to look at Isaiah 37 and this one stunning illustration of the power of prayer. Isaiah 37, again, I'll have most of it on the screen up here, but here's the setting. Sennacherib was the terrifying king of the nation of Syria at this time. His brutal war machine was fierce. He was basically the ISIS of his day in that part of the world, and he was marching toward Israel, toward the fortified cities of Judah back in the days when Hezekiah was the king. And from a human standpoint, Jerusalem was helpless to stand before King Sennacherib. He sent his general on ahead to warn Jerusalem to surrender. The general mocked God and mocked Israel, said, "No one will be able to deliver you." Isaiah 37:10 records it. He said, "Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." And Hezekiah received that message and he tore his clothes and he went into the house of God. We pick up the story in Isaiah 37:14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. "Lord, you alone are God. Lord, you alone can save us," and so on. But the key phrase, I think, is in verse 21. "Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. Because you have prayed is key. And I want you to read what God said to Hezekiah in verse 33. He, the king of Assyria, shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there or come by before it with a shield or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city and save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And God did then just exactly what he said, what he promised. Verse 36 says, and the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And they woke up the next day and found 185,000 Assyrian soldiers dead. May that be an anchor in your memory for what we're talking about today. Hezekiah prayed for the rescue of Jerusalem and the victory of God. Verse 21 says, because you have prayed, God sent an angel and struck down the Assyrians. Don't gloss over that number, by the way. 185,000 is a big number. I looked up online. That's basically the population of all of Lakewood, all of University Place, all of DuPont, all of Steilacoom, all of Puyallup, and all of JBLM. Imagine, struck dead in one night. One man prays for the salvation of God's people and the victory of God, and God responds by striking 185,000 soldiers and rescuing his people. Listen, beloved, we're talking, when we talk about prayer, we're talking about a spiritual battle. The enemies of the Church of Jesus Christ today are not so much personal or political or national even. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Friends, the great battle today is a spiritual one, and it's not fought with swords or fighters or jets or tanks, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. It is fought for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. It is fought in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of that is undergirded by prayer. The Bible says the victory will come, but it will come through our prayer. And with all of that as a background, we come to the central question now today, and that is, how then should we pray? How then do we pray? So let's consider the pattern for strategic prayer that we see in God's Word. The Bible speaks often about prayer, and I'm so thankful for what God's Word teaches us. And I want to look at some of that with you now. Four things I want to see in particular. Number one is this. The emphasis of the New Testament is corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is the opposite of personal private prayer. That's when we gather together to pray for something that God wants. And as we look at the pattern of the early church, we notice they were a praying church. They often met together for prayer. We see them constantly meeting that way in the book of Acts in particular, and God honored that. And that's why we encourage it so strongly here at Lake City. For example, as we look at the opening chapter of Acts, we see the church was born. The first church was born out of a 10-day prayer meeting, corporate prayer meeting in Jerusalem. We don't have time to look at all the passages in Acts, but one more, Acts 2:42, gives us a snapshot of the early church. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Four things that they were devoted to, and one of them was prayer. Corporate prayer was essential. One of the secrets of their success. No wonder that first church grew so dramatically. Plus, I want to add this about corporate prayer. Corporate prayer sort of breathes life into my personal prayer life. I've just found that personally, and I want to encourage you, if you need inspiration in your prayer life, make a fresh commitment to come and pray with others. A couple of ways that we do that here at Lake City are through our concerts of prayer and through our prayer focus groups. So we have a concert of prayer today, 12:45, over in the gym. And our prayer focus groups happen once a week or some of them once a month, and they're listed every week in the bulletin. And I want to ask you to consider being part of our concerts of prayer and our prayer focus groups if you really want a blessing from God. Okay, because corporate prayer is critical. Here's number two. Small groups are a key aspect of our strategy to pray for people and reach our community. Small groups are so important here at Lake City in particular. So because we are a church of small groups and a church that values prayer, we have purposed that all of our small groups will make a priority on prayer. Okay, and I want to thank our small group leaders in particular for keeping that priority in place. It's a strategy that pays great dividends. We see that over and over again, but it requires constant effort to sort of keep it front and center. So thank you, small groups, for keeping that so. Pastor Reg often describes our small groups as spiritual families on a mission. I like that. Spiritual families on a mission. You know, God does amazing things in us and through us when we meet in His name and when we worship together and pray together and grow together as disciples, and also when we reach out in mission together to our world. So one of our small groups committed to that very thing sent me this email this week that I want to share with you. It illustrates this. Dave and Heather Nelson lead one of our small groups, and Dave wrote me this. He said, quote, I felt that God was directing me to lead a small group study based on Randy Alcorn's Heaven Study. During one of our weekly sessions, two of our members shared about co-workers that had recently lost loved ones in car accidents. Our small group prayed about how Tim and Griffin could speak to them and what words to say during such a difficult time. End quote. So that's certainly not the end of the story yet, but it's a love to see the way that group was studying something that related, how they prayed together that God would direct them, and I look forward to hearing the rest of that story one of these days. So again, thank you to our small groups who have an unwavering commitment to prayer. Friends, we need to be in Christian community, and we need to be committed to praying together in community. And by the way, there are several open small groups right now accepting new people into their spiritual families. And there's also two or three new groups gearing up to begin right after Easter. So a couple of different opportunities for you to consider. If you're not in a small group, please, please join one. Small groups is another key aspect of our outreach strategy as a church. Number three is this. Christmas and Easter prayer events are also key. They're also an important part of our strategy. There are two examples of our concerts of prayer that I mentioned just a minute ago. And our Easter concert of prayer is today. It's right after the next service, so it's about 12:50 over in the gymnasium. We're going to meet there. We have a catered lunch lined up for you. You're going to come in. It's going to be already on the table. You can just sit down and pray together at your table and start eating. And the reason we're doing that is because we're going to have a report from Reg and Sarah Overstreet about their recent trip to Niger. And then we're going to pray for the Temajik of Niger, and we're going to pray for our upcoming Easter outreach. So the concert of prayer is for all ages. We do provide child care for younger children. We let families decide what ages they want to have there. And the prayer time is divided into three fairly short segments, which are guided by specific prayer requests. We just put bullet points up on the screen, and we pray together. And it's such an encouraging time. And I just want to encourage you to come be part of it. By the way, if you're not comfortable praying out loud in a group, please come anyway. We always have some people come and pray silently along with the rest. Again, we start at 12:50. We should have you on your way home about 2 o'clock. We really make an effort to make it fun, to keep it moving, and to get you home. So if you have not ever tried a concert of prayer, today would be a great day to do that. We also have 5 more hours of corporate prayer planned this week. I want to make you aware of. They're listed on your prayer insert in your bulletin. They're listed on the calendar in the bulletin. It's tomorrow at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m., Tuesday 10 a.m. and 7 p.m., Wednesday 10 a.m. We gather in the room right below us. We call it the Friendship Room. We have cookies and hot drinks. We pray for our upcoming Easter events and for all the people that we are praying for to come to Christ, and I'm going to explain about that in just a minute. So please join us. Here's number four. Investing in the lives of the people God places in your life is also a key part of the strategy. So here's a few other suggestions to help us each personally enter into what God wants to do through us in our world, okay? Think of this as a simple 5-step plan for sharing your faith. Number one, make a prayer list and pray daily for your friends. That's where it all begins. And every year during the Easter season, we pass out our invest and invite cards. They look like this. So please pass those down now. They should be on the seats down the center aisle. Each person, please take one large one and one little one, including children. Children, we want to pray for you and for your friends as well. I was reminded as I was getting ready for today that one of our daughters a couple years ago put a couple of her neighborhood friends on her cards, and we prayed for them, and two of her friends in the neighborhood accepted Christ that year, one at Awana and one right here in this room on a Saturday night worship service. So how cool is that? So God is still in the business of saving people. He's using plain, ordinary people like you and like me. So here's how to use those cards. Just write down three or four names, same names on both cards. Write legibly, include your name on it so we can pray for you as well. And then later in the service, I'm going to have you put the large card in the offering bag and keep the small card. We want the large card so we can be praying with you for your friends and for you. And please keep the small card for yourself as a daily prayer reminder. I suggest that you put it on your mirror at home, or maybe on the by the kitchen sink, or in your car on the dash, or by your computer. Just pick some place where you think you'll see it daily and be reminded to pray. This first step is super important, so please be sure to start here. Step number two is work hard at becoming a genuine friend. Praying is a big part of helping people find Christ, but it's not the only thing. Okay, and so the second thing is to be intentional in developing friendships. Everybody needs friends. Look around you at who God has placed in your life and open up your heart to new people. Invite them to have coffee or lunch with you, or go play golf or go bowling or walk the dog or go on a walk around Chambers Bay. Whatever you like to do, just invite them to do it with you. And the point is to invest in your friendship. Be a genuine friend. Step three is meet a practical need in their life. Meet a practical need. So this isn't too complicated, because what I've found is when I begin praying for people, God has a way of showing me things that they need, ways I can help. God loves, I think, to give us opportunities to serve people and help people and encourage them. And you can do that by making a meal when they're sick or if they have a baby. No, the Johnsons didn't ask me to say that, but that's a good application. You can help them if they're doing a project around the yard or whatever comes up, whatever you see or hear of, or God puts on your heart, just say, can I help you? The next step is to offer to pray for a pressing need in their life. And you can do that in a couple of ways. You can just say, hey, I'm praying for you. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. Or you can say, you know, we have a prayer team at church. We have about 140 people who get the prayer letter every week. I'd like to put your name on the prayer list, if you'd like. Listen, most people appreciate the offer for prayer. Almost everyone is willing to have people pray for them, especially when they're in pain. And so offer to pray for people, but also be sure that you follow through and pray for them. Finally, number five is share the gospel with them or invite them to church. Easter's 2 weeks away. Hard to believe it's coming so quickly, and it's going to be a fantastic Easter weekend here at Lake City again this year. You can take those Easter invite cards, those little cards that look like this. There's packs of them. Pick them up on the way out if you haven't got yours yet. There's also a big invite card in your bulletin today. Please, we want you to take all of these today. We don't want any left. They don't do us any good after Easter, obviously. And so pick them up on your way out and just ask God who to invite, who to carry them with you and look for opportunities. Pray for opportunities to share an invite this week. And I would add this. It would help us greatly if you'd be intentional about what service that you attend on Easter weekend. Okay, we're planning for 5 services again this year, like last year. We were very full last year, especially at the 10 o'clock hour. The ones we always need the most help filling up are the 4:30 Saturday service and the 8:30 a.m. Sunday service. So thanks for your help in sort of thinking through that. And also, if you do come to a service that's overly full and you see guests coming in and not finding a seat, I loved what I heard last year. Several people said, you know, what happened was I saw people, there weren't seats for everybody, so I took my family and I went and sat out in the foyer and watched it on the monitor. Love that kind of a heart, so consider that as well. Some of you have friends and family who can't come with you on Easter or who won't come for one reason or another. So even better, just share your faith with them. Tell them about what Jesus has done in your life, over coffee, over cookies, over lunch, whatever. Just take that step by faith. You know, God is so creative. And the ways that we can share our faith are unlimited. Share the gospel with them or invite them to church. So let's talk about some next steps, some application. And here's the first one. I will pray daily for those on my prayer list. Our main application today is that each one of us would make that prayer list and pray daily for people over the next 2 weeks. So I'm asking you to sort of firm up that commitment right now by marking the box, saying, Lord, with your help, I will pray daily for them. Mark box number one, if that's your heart, please. Next step number two, I will attend the lunch and concert of prayer today over in the gym. Just come back at 12:45, okay? This is one of the highlights that we do every year here at Lake City. And if you've never been to one, please come and join us. You will be blessed. Next step three is I will attend at least 1 hour of prayer over Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, the next 3 days. Okay, the times again are listed in your bulletin and on that insert. If you're willing to commit to coming to at least one of those, would you please mark that on your sermon notes as well? Check the box. And number four is I will invest in and invite 3 people this Easter. By far, studies tell us that the single most important thing to people showing up at church, the unchurched coming and hearing about Christ, is a personal invitation. Would you make a commitment with God's help to invite at least 3 people this Easter? And would you firm up that commitment right now by marking box number 4 and say, God, with your help, I will be intentional to follow through this year. By the way, if you have never been to a Passover Seder, may I just encourage you as strongly as I can to come Friday night. That would also be a great way. If maybe some friend of yours can't come Easter weekend, bring him Friday night to the Passover Seder. Alan Shore does a fantastic job. He's a Messianic Jew. He's a fantastic communicator. And the Passover Seder meal is a fantastic way to not only learn about our faith, but to share Christ with others. And especially if you happen to know a person from a Jewish background, please bring them with you and let them participate and meet Alan. Finally, one more thing I want to add. This is not on your sermon notes, but if you don't know Christ yet as your personal Savior, I want to invite you today to take that step by faith and receive His forgiveness. You know, God loves you and me so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross in our place, to take our sin and receive our punishment so that we don't have to die. But the Bible says it's not enough just to understand that. It's not just an intellectual thing. We have a decision to make. The Bible says that we need to choose a decision of the will to receive Christ. And if you're not sure you've ever taken that step, would you consider taking it today? I beg you to take that important step today. Know that your sins are forgiven. I'll give you that chance as we close in prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the awesome privilege of a personal relationship with our Creator God. Thank you for sending your beloved Son into our world, and that He died on the cross for us, that He took our sin and our punishment, that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. Thank you that He also rose again on Easter morning from the dead. And friend, if you're here today and you've never taken that step of faith, I invite you silently in your heart right now to just pray along with me something like this. You can say, Father, I want your forgiveness. Father, I admit that I've sinned against you. I admit I break your laws. And I need your forgiveness. And I invite Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior today. Thank you, Father, for the salvation that you offer to us freely by faith. It wasn't free for you, but we receive it freely by faith. And God, please help us to be faithful witnesses for you, courageous witnesses this Easter season. Because, Lord, we believe that our only hope for forgiveness and life is Jesus Christ alone. So in His powerful name, we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen.